attitudes, and we're not through with attitudes, and we never will be through with attitudes, because your attitude determines your success. I can't emphasize it enough. Your attitude at the beginning of any task, your attitude will affect your success. It will determine. You all finished. Now I can't talk. Someone's talking. It's too much school teacher in me. Well, so we just have to wait till you get through. Sorry. Romans chapter 12. I have said it three times. Romans chapter 12. If you're successful, it's because you have a good attitude. If you're not successful, it's because you have a poor attitude. It doesn't take much ability, but it takes a good attitude. See, you don't have to be smart, you have to be dedicated. You don't have to be highly intelligent, you have to be willing. And the Bible is so full of it. Isn't it amazing? It's like a kaleidoscope. When you turn it here, you see a shape and a truth. You turn it again, and you see something altogether new. Isn't that wonderful? It's because it's alive that it's like that. Chapters 12 and 13 of Romans are the greatest chapters in the New Testament on attitudes because they're so practical. Chapter 12 is all about our attitudes toward each other, toward the body of Christ, toward God and His people. And chapter 13 is all about our attitudes toward government and authority. And that is very, very important. I want to run down these verses quickly, and then we'll go back and we'll look at the content of these verses. See, one is attitude as a Christian. One, and chapter 13 is attitude as a citizen. And that's so simple, isn't it? But it's so very, very important. Now, in verse 1 and 2, or verse 1 really, we have our attitudes toward God. Verse 2, toward the world. Verse 3, toward each other. Verse 4 and 5, toward the body of Christ. Verses 6, 7, and 8, toward gifts and talents in the body of Christ. Verse 9 and 10, the love of the body of Christ. Verse 11, diligence. Verse 12, persecution and tribulations. Verse 13 through 17, our attitudes toward others. Those in need, those who are being persecuted, those who are rejoicing, those who are in sorrow, those who are poor. And again, then he deals with personal pride, then doing evil. And that all has to do with relationships one to another. Verse 18 is a beautiful verse. It has to do with being a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I believe that's the ending of that. And then verse 19 through 21 have to do with revenge and vengeance. I bet you that you have said this at some time in your life, maybe this morning. I hope not. I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I ever do. Have you ever said it? Come on, don't, you know. Thank you, Mike. There's an honest man there. Yes. You see, but all of this, you see, is a matter of attitudes. In chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul has presented every truth of the Bible. Paul had never been to Rome, and he found this woman, Phoebe, who was going, and he wrote this long letter, and she put it in her purse, or her briefcase. She was going there on business, and he wanted to tell them everything that God had shown him about the church, because he'd never been there. Isn't that awesome? And God kept it for us. Romans is the most powerful book in the New Testament. There's just nothing that compares with it because it has every needed truth. Some things I don't like the word deep, but some things that are not really jump out at you. Some things you really have to ponder, and I'm not sure we understand all those things. We're not saved by understanding. We're saved by our faith. Now, in these verses, let's just look at starting with verse 1. Let me say this to you. I found this. I think this is good. Duty follows doctrine. Now you think. Duty follows doctrine. Amen. Responsibility follows revelation. Amen. And practice follows principle. Yeah. See, Christianity is a matter of doctrine, revelation, principle. But it must be also filled with duty, responsibility, and practice. If you can't, I saw this or heard it, I don't know. But if what we hear and learn from church, Sunday school, Bible study, if what we hear and what we learn doesn't enable us to continue growing in righteousness and holiness, then it's not worth fooling with. That's true. If it doesn't help us to grow, then it's of no value whatsoever to us. And real Bible will do this. I mean, the Bible is so wonderful because it's so accurate. You know, there's no choices. There's no plan B. There's no options. There's no difference. God doesn't show any partiality. His word is for everybody alike. And the wonderful thing about it is that there's nothing in there that we can't do. There's a lot in there we don't do. But it's not because we can't. And that's why we need to keep studying and praying and pressing on so that we can continually put this old man to death and let this new man rise up and serve him in real purity and holiness and joy. Now, verses 1 and 2 there tell us what we must do and what we must be. We must be a living sacrifice. All of the Old Testament sacrifices went to the altar, were put on the altar, alive. They were killed there that their blood might be a covering for the sin of the offerer, for the sin of the people. But they stayed dead. Nothing in the Old Testament system, no sacrifice, was ever resurrected. It was just a dead sacrifice. Now, with us, there's a twofold call. We have to be a sacrifice, but we have to be alive. See, we have to give ourselves totally. But if we were dead, it wouldn't help. We have to be a living sacrifice. Jesus died, and he was a dead sacrifice, but he didn't stay dead. He went immediately down into the bowels of the earth, as he says in Matthew's gospel. And boy, wouldn't you like to know everything he did. I heard a preacher say one time he defeated death, hell, and the grave, cleaned out that old grave, and made it a good, clean place to wait for the resurrection. Glory to God. Isn't that good? Cleaned it out. Took all the stink of death out of it. And fixed it so we could have a decent, clean place to wait to that great getting up morning. And he's still alive. He's more alive today than he was yesterday. If you're growing in grace and glory, he'll be more alive to you tomorrow than he is today. And your celebration of his presence in your life will be more joyous tomorrow than it was today. No matter what happens, you see, we know bad things happen. But that doesn't change his status, does it? He is still Lord. So we are to give ourselves, our lives, to the service. Don't hold back. Give yourself to him as a sacrifice. You see, that old man is dead. I just almost want to stop and tell you about a service that I was in this last week. It was the most awesome thing I've ever been in. But one of the things that got my attention, so with some Chinese Christians, this man would go in and take Bibles, and they would take him in a casket. Can you imagine that? And someone said, that, well, if they catch you, they'll kill you. He said, I'm a dead man already. Yeah. And one day, they got detained at the border. And border people are notorious for detaining you and quizzing you and asking you dumb questions and just working, you know. And this guy decided he would do something really different. So he began to sing in that casket. And it scared them nearly to death. A tremendous revival going on in China. You don't hear that much about it. But he was talking about how 30 people could get into one room, and when they opened the door to let someone come in, they always, before they open the door, they turn off the light so that no one will see that there's a Caucasian or an American in that group, because the persecution is so tremendous. One of the leaders of one of the groups was sent to prison for 28 years recently. Said, we don't have any problems here. I mean, we really need to expand our vision. But this brother talked about a revival that's going on in Baltimore, Maryland. It's been going on for 22 months. I hadn't heard about it. Have any of y'all heard about it? And there are numbers of denominations that are, as a matter of fact, the man who is slated to become the next Episcopal bishop in that area, the Washington, D.C. area, came to the meeting. Now, this is almost unbelievable, but he came to the meeting, and he fell out under the power of the Spirit. I take a dim view of some of that, but it happens. It happens. And it had never happened to him before. So he came another time, and they had these little loaves. I guess it was their communion bread, but occasionally they would give that to visitors like they do here. And this man took this bread in his church, and he broke this bread, and I have forgotten now how many people just fell out. I mean, really, things that are just miraculous, that are just wonderful happening. And that service was a miracle, but I don't want to take time right now, really. It was a wonderful, wonderful meeting. You do well to try to get a tape of that. I haven't heard anything. I was there. I just sat there and wept. I don't cry easily. But it was so awesome, and it's so close to us. I was so thrilled that it was happening right in this, you know. And this man said, what God has in Baltimore, he wants for Baton Rouge and Walker and Denham Springs and New Orleans. He's no respecter of persons. We don't understand how it happens. But God is still in business. You see, he's still doing wonderful things. And we need to give ourselves so totally as a living sacrifice that we could be a part of something that is so real. You know, church is not boring. Being a Christian is not boring. Being a Christian is the only thing that's really fascinating. The rest of it's just, you know, we do things. But this is a tremendous thing. Now, there are five parts of verses 1 and 2. And I want you to hear five parts of verse 1 and 2. First, the appeal, and the appeal is by the mercies of God. Because of what God has done for us in his mercy, he appeals to us to give ourselves to him. Then there is an act. The act is the presentation of our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. His mercy has bought us, so let us give us. Does that add up? His mercy has bought us, so let us give ourselves. And then here's the reason for it, or the argument for it. It is reasonable. It's the most we can do, and it's the least we can do, and it's what we can do. It is what we can do. And of course, our problem is willingness and obedience and realizing that everything else is going to pass away. Nothing else is going to last except this word and the whole cause of what the word has done. See, there's an it's a reasonable, there's an argument for it, there's a reason for it, there's a way to do it. We must do what we can do if we expect to receive what we claim we expect to receive. Is that reasonable? Well, is it hard? Well, Jesus never said it's going to be really easy, and don't go to church to have fun. You don't go to church. You know, see, we say we have to come to church to get our needs met. Well, Dr. Malilla is not in the business of meeting your needs. Jesus Christ met your needs at the cross. See, and you know why we need to come to church? We've talked about this, some of us. We don't come to church to be served. We don't come to church to get something. We come to church to serve and to give something.
Amen.
We don't come here to be ministered unto. And you know, people are going from church to church. My needs ain't met. Well, you're not saved then. Hello?
Amen.
I mean, we just really have a kind of a, and this was brought out in this wonderful service, we really have a kind of a perverted idea about why we come. We don't come to have a good feeling. We come because we're bought with a price. We come to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And this sacrifice, and here's where your attitude comes in. You've got to have a negative attitude toward the world and its enticements. It is rotten. It, you understand what I'm saying? You know what the world is? It's everything that has fixed itself against God and his government. That's what the world is. See, you have got to shun, turn away from the world. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to God by the renewing of your mind. See, we have to change our mind. I bet if I'd ask you, and you'd be willing and honest to tell me that a great many of you used to love this, that, and the other, you know, bottle of drugs or debauchery or whatever, I don't know. But we once were walking in darkness, and darkness is in the world. But now we walk in the light, as God is the light. Old prophet Isaiah said, "Arise, your light has shone. They who sat in darkness have seen a great light." And that's still the same light that Jesus said that he was. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How many of you know how good fellowship is? Yeah, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But see, this has to be our mind. We have to be transformed from the darkness of the world. You know, there's a lot more in the world besides drinking and gambling and drugging and all that. There's a lot more of the world. It's very subtle. Yeah. How many of you realize that your time belongs to God also? Yeah. And one of the worst things that we can ever say, "I don't have time. I don't have time." Yeah, we do say that. And you see, we don't have time to do everything. But when we say we don't have time to attend church, we don't have time for Sunday school, we don't have time for prayer, we don't have time to cook for the sick, we don't have time to minister to the needs of someone else, we're saying then that we do not really give ourselves to Him for His service. Is that all right?
Yes.
You see, and it'll bombard you. I just pray for pastors. They have a lonely road. You know, people say, "I'm tired. I don't have time. I don't feel like it." You see, I just wonder how many times here. "Well, you have to get somebody else to do it. I'm tired." "Well, I just really don't feel like it." And here's another good one. Boy, this is. "I don't feel led. I don't feel led." I heard a preacher say one time, "Well, just put a fishing bait in your pocket, and every time you don't feel led, just reach in there and feel of that lead and remind yourself." Just remind yourself. We cannot be conformed to what the world offers. We have to be transformed and give yourself to God. Don't act like the world. See, now here's another thing. This is so prevalent. We try to hold on to both of them. We have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. And I'm going to tell you what that produces. It produces a double-minded man and hypocrisy. That produces double-mindedness. And James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's why, see, Jesus was so plain. What is the greatest commandment? The young lawyer, he said, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. It doesn't say you love the Lord your God on Sunday morning. It doesn't say you love the Lord your God two or three times a week. It says you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. It's so plain. See, someone said that this is an inside of us operation, and it is. See, if it's not on the inside, don't try to make it work on the outside. That's hypocrisy. And as someone said this, and I love it, he who has plenty on the inside needs very little or nothing from the outside. Isn't that good? It's got plenty on the inside. You don't need very much from the outside. I want to do a session before we finish this on attitudes on contentment. See, contentment is a great attitude, but what leads to contentment is this inside job. See, when Paul said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I am," he was not at the country club. He was not in the new sanctuary. He was not in anybody's house breaking and having a big meal. He was in jail. He was in a prison. He had been persecuted. But he said, "I've learned wherever I am, therewith in that condition to be content." What does it accomplish? Okay, everybody with me now? Well, this is what do I get out of presenting myself as a living sacrifice. This will, and it's very plain right here, that you may prove what is the will of God. And that will of God that you approve here is described as good and acceptable and perfect. I don't know any greater ambition for any of us than the desire to walk in the perfect will of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, this is the way you do it, he says. Don't be conformed to this world. Give yourself a living sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable service. It's the only way to have a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So we need to ponder on this. Lord, what is your will for my life? Many of the old hymns, see, this is one of the things that the charismatic church, I felt, would just really dumb it up on this one. This is, to me, I just cannot understand why we ceased to read and sing and love the old hymns of the church. We sing a few here. We haven't thrown them completely out. But listen at this one. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, and I long to rise in the arms of love and be closely drawn to thee. Now here's another one. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Now watch this next line. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Here's another one. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Now we shouldn't sing those, and there's lots more. We shouldn't sing those thoughtlessly. You see, this is what he's saying. He'll give your body a living sacrifice. I surrender all. Let me walk in your perfect will. Have thine own way, Lord. You see how true these wonderful old songs are. I'm thine, I'm yours. Do with me what you want to. See, that's real, real. That's just real Christian experience. That's real church experience. That's what Paul is saying here. And you know, wouldn't it make a difference if we do it? If everybody that attends a church and claims to be born again and all, if we would just do this, wouldn't it make a difference? Come on, help me out. It would make a tremendous difference. Now, verses 3 through 5 describe the ideal relationships among people. And here you see, how many of you know that Christians are mean? Heard Mark Rutland say, you know, he said, I didn't know sheep would bite. You think the sheep is just being sweet, gentle animals, but he said, you know, they bite each other. And that's a shame, and it's a direct disobedience to the Word of God. Listen at verse 3 there. It says, the grace has been given to me. He says, I have the ability and I have the sanction. I have the power. I have received the grace of God. And I can say that every man among you ought not to think more highly of himself. See, no pride among us. There's not a dime's worth of difference. There's not any difference among us. There shouldn't be. See, I have no right to think I'm any better than you are. You have no right to think you're any better than I am. That's pride. That's self-esteem. And it's deadly when it gets out of hand. But to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. See, our attitudes and our submission will be according to the measure of faith that we have. If we believe, then we can submit. If we agree that God is able to do what he said that he would do, then we know what he has said that he would do. And we will do what he has told us to do. You know, we're not indispensable to his plan. But he is indispensable to ours, I guarantee you. Because without him, we can do absolutely nothing. See, see yourself for what you really are. Now, that doesn't mean a low self-esteem. It means that you're a servant of God, and you're grateful for that wonderful position, and you intend to keep on being a servant, because that's the essence of attitudes. You're not any better. You're as good. Everybody, someone said the floor is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. And it surely is. There's just no classes of people that are any better than others. And you know, here's the thing we do. This is a real human weakness. And you'll agree with me if you're honest. Well, I went and visited them. I went to the hospital last week. I wrote 10 letters last week. And back of that, we're saying, and she didn't do anything. Why don't they do something? You know what I'm talking about. Don't look so sanctified. Put your wings down. And see. But then we think it. And you know what? Our thoughts are as loud in heaven as our words are on earth. You've heard me say that before. The Word of God pierces every thought, every purpose, every intent of the heart. We aren't fooling anyone. We really need to be the clay and let Him be the potter. We really need to say, Lord, work on me. Lord, help me. Lord, renew me. I'm here, Lord. I need your help. I want your help. I don't want to be what you don't want me to be. And the measure of faith that we have that He is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think is the degree to which our attitudes are going to take us on to that wonderful feeling of esteeming others. Oh, it's even better. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing that we can boast in. Now, and you see, also here in these verses 3-5 is unity. Unity. We have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. See, we all have talents. Whether or not you realize it, we all have talents, and we all have abilities. Then it leads right into the next verse. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. See, those starving people down there in Chiapas are like our foot and our arm. They're part of our body. And we should have the same desire to have them blessed as we have to sit down to our dinner table at home, to everything that we've prepared, or wherever we're going to get all that good stuff. I mean, we really have a long ways to go. How many of you need help? How many of you are perfect? How many of you have arrived? You see, we press on. Glad you guys came. We press on. See, no one, now hear me what I'm saying, no one can speak to or walk in or lead others without obeying the head. Amen. There's not much left in my head sometimes, I think, and I don't know how much is left in yours, but I'll tell you what, when I start to cross a street or when I start to open a door, there's something in me that says, be careful. Yes. Something in me says, wait a minute. See, that's my head. I do what my head tells me to do. You get the picture? I said, do you get the picture? You see, this is the head of the church speaking to the church. This is God's word that's speaking to the members of God's body. Members can't operate. Now listen to me. That sounds like Brother Charles Stanley. Members can't operate as a body without obeying the head. Amen. Now think about that. We cannot operate, function as a body without obeying the head. You get that after a while. Now we have, along with our obedience, a love for that body. Our ear, our heart, our lungs, each has its own function. There's no freelancing. There's no freelancing. See, this is why church, and you won't go in church, won't make you a Christian anymore than sitting in a garage and making an automobile. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't join yourselves to the body, you know what you're saying? I don't need the head. Right? I heard somebody on television, I don't watch much Christian television, but sometimes I've turned in on when I go in the kitchen to see what's going on. Some of it's good. I heard this preacher said, this lady came to the church and she said, I would like to sing in your choir. And it was a great big church. He said, well, are you a member of this church? Oh, no, no, no. She said, I'm a member of the great invisible church. And he said, well, you need to go and sing in the choir of the invisible church. You see, if we detach ourselves from the head and attempt to freelance, we have no witness. You know why people freelance? I know a lot of them. You know why they freelance? They don't want to be accountable is one thing. But the biggest thing is that, well, there's just not anywhere where I'm fed. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There just ain't nowhere that I can get my needs met. Well, like I said 15 minutes ago, Jesus met your needs at the cross. Mm-hmm. See, this body thing is... I heard Richard Wurmbrand say, and I've said this 100 times, and everybody except these two ladies that are here first time have heard this, but Richard Wurmbrand said, don't pray for the church in prison. It's the freest church in the world. You don't care whether your brother is Catholic, Protestant, or Lutheran, or what he is, he's your brother in Christ. Yeah. See, and that's what we need to come to, is to where we don't have any pride of distinction in any doctrine that we have. Keep the doctrines in line with the Word of God and love the body of Christ. This revival that's going on in Baltimore, I've forgotten the number of preachers that shut down their Sunday morning services and joined themselves to this church service at a place called Hilton Chapel, I believe. And I have forgotten how many thousands of people came there together because they are beginning to realize that we don't just operate in a little corner over here. We have a head and we are to be a body. This is what Paul is saying. This is attitude, friend. This is the most poisonous attitude in Christianity. I have something that they can't take care of. I have needs they can't meet. See, don't fall for that. That's not truth. Jesus met our needs. We needed a Savior. He gave Himself. And now He's given us this wonderful word of instructions so that we can live a life that's pleasing to Him and give ourselves a living sacrifice. We are knit together. You see, if we really believe this and what it means, there'd be love and respect and cooperation among Christians, wouldn't there? Mm-hmm. I laughed at Brother Mac Reynolds. His wife got on his case for telling it, but it was so funny. He said they went many years ago to a certain holiness church, I believe he called it. I don't know really what kind it was. But he said they walked in and sat down, and here came this grouchy old sister. You know what she said to him? You have our seat. Been there and done that, huh? But see, isn't that pitiful? That we are so contentious of each other. See, how many of you know we need help? Yes. Oh, we need help. See, every member of the body of Christ has a place, but this place doesn't determine our importance. See, our importance is determined by our being there in humility, not thinking ourselves to be better than anyone else that's there. I mean, you see, there's some important attitudes in this. Verses 6 through 8 have to do with gifts and talents. I remember it happened one time that I was there and heard it. It was so funny. This lady went and told Brother Roy Stockstill. You know, she kind of pulled her skirt up around it like... She was really important. She said, I'm a prophet. I think he put her in her place. He was good at that. I'm a prophet. See, that's out of line with right attitudes. We're nothing. Well, what Paul is saying here, whatever we do, do it right. And everything here, we don't have any way to say our talent has made us any better than anyone else. Do you hear me? None of us have anything that makes us any better than anyone else. We're members one of another. See, both my feet belong to my body, my toes belong to my foot, my ankle, my knee, and my shin bone belongs to me, and I'm going to use it. Because of what my head says. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to love it. Boy, if I stump my toe, I'm just going to hurt so bad. We ought to be that way by every member. When one hurts, he talks about this a little bit later on. See, and he lists there, I think there's seven things, gifts that he lists there. Prophecy. First one, he says, gifts. First one is prophecy. Don't prophesy what you don't have any faith for. And prophecy, well, then in the Bible, doesn't mean, yea, yea, thus saith the Lord, in King James English, you know, and all that stuff. It means speaking the truth of God with accuracy. It's not so much a matter of foretelling something that's going to happen, but of telling something that has already happened. You know, in those days, they didn't everybody have 10 Bibles. A whole lot of information depended on the ministry of the Word. But he's in prophecy, do it in faith. According to faith. If in service, this is so good, I'm so sorry the time's over. In service, in his serving, or in teaching, in his teaching. You do the best you can in whatever serving you're doing. If you're teaching, you're doing the best you can. If you're prophesying, you do it according to the truth. Whatever you do, do it right. Oh, there's so much slothfulness, people. My. In business, in Christianity, don't be like that. Don't be lazy. And let me see, I'll get that in a minute. In exhorting, that is a person who is instructing someone, who's just encouraging someone, who speaks the truth of the Word of God for a specific purpose of exhortation. In giving with liberality. Let me say this to you. Let me finish this verse. He who leads with diligence. We're going to have a session on diligence. I'm not going to tell you when it's going to be because you'll stay away. Yeah. mercy with cheerfulness. Let me tell you what happened in this church service the other night. I've never been in anything like this. I was sharing it with Daniel, and he was excited. This speaker presented giving as an act of worship. How many of you know that's biblical? Did you know this? If you didn't, if anybody doesn't know this, I want you to say amen or shout or something. The first time something is mentioned in the Bible is a clue to what it'll always mean. The first time the word worship is mentioned in the King James Bible is back there in Genesis where Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Nobody's going to say hallelujah or nothing? I and the lad, talking about Isaac. God had told him to go up to Mount Moriah and kill him. What Abraham was saying is that I and the lad are going to go up yonder the mountain and I'm going to give the best, most precious, dearest, glorious, greatest thing in my life. Now, are you thinking? Yeah. And then he mentioned this alabaster box. That was the greatest, dearest, most precious possession. The alabaster box. And you talk about somebody that was worshiping, that woman was worshiping. Are y'all getting the picture? Yeah. See, there's nothing wrong with singing and having a good time, but that ain't worship. That's praise and, you know, it's fun, it's good, and it can be very, very worshipful. But unless our giving is done as an act of worship, we're missing it altogether. Is that all right? That is really the way it is. If we don't give that which is dear, but what I started saying, I want to say this, and then we must go. As he kept preaching, the people began to fall on their faces. He didn't say fall down, but this man was talking about this worship, giving yourself and the best you have, and the people just began to fall on their faces. And I saw some money up there on the little communion table. I saw a watch up there. I was sitting way in the back, but I could see up there. And people just kept going and kept giving. And we left 5 minutes after 10, because Mary Elizabeth had to work the next day. I didn't. But we left 5 minutes after 10. she had a child in her room who was in the service. She asked him the next morning, said, "What time did y'all eat?" He said, "It was after 11. And just kept going. Brother McMaster told us the next morning, because I went back the next morning to get the tape, because I wanted to hear it all. And he said, when I went up to the communion table last night when the service was over, I found $16,685.
Oh, wow.
And that preacher didn't say, "Come and give." Mm-hmm. He didn't manipulate it. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Happened right down yard at Walker. Isn't that amazing? $16,000. I think it was $835 or $65. Four watches and five rings. Mm-hmm. And he said, "All of a sudden, I'm in the jewelry business." I'm talking to you about the attitude toward what we have, what we can do, each other, the body of Christ, the head of the church. How many of you see what Paul is saying? Do you understand? Am I making sense? It's just, it's so, it says here, "He who gives with liberality." You know, if the church, if people would give in church according to even tithing, there'd be no need in the church. You'd not have to have any special offerings. And if we would give according as our means, we wouldn't have any special offerings. But you see, we just have gotten away from this. He who leads with diligence, do it right. Do it right. Do it now. Do it well. Do it right. Don't halfway do it. I thank God my mother raised me for diligence. I don't know whether it shows or not, but I cannot stand to halfway do something. Runs you crazy. When are you going back? You know, people say, "I don't have time to finish that today." Well, when are you going to have time? If you don't have time to do it right today, when are you going to have time to do it right? When are you going to have more time? You understand what I'm saying? We do run short of time, but we use that as a cop-out. I said, We use it as an excuse. It's not a reason, it's an excuse. And then he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me tell you this, and then you must go. If we don't do it cheerfully, it is not mercy. Can you buy that? Because in back of our head and our attitude, if we are resenting having to do it instead of rejoicing over getting to do it, then we should let someone else do it. Because there'd be somebody with the right attitude. How many of you see the importance of attitudes? Everybody? Well, thank you so much for coming this morning. God bless you.